Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 86 tonight. And you know, God is the answer of prayer request, isn't he? And when we go to him in prayer, he does answer our prayers. Now, in this psalm, we actually have a very stressed out David, poor David. But I do thank God that David got stressed, because we can immediately dive in with his words and identify when we're feeling that way. The best thing to do when you're really feeling blue is pick up the Psalms. How do you do? Oh yeah, there you go, the Psalms. And you can relate to them, because David went through everything that you can imagine. Now in this Psalm, Psalm 86, he gives 14 prayer requests to the Lord. And within these prayer requests, I thank God for this, there are some really neat insights for our daily living in Jesus, right in these prayer requests. Because of course, the Word of God is the Word of God, whether written by David or Jeremiah or any other person that was anointed by God to write Scripture. And so as we go through these prayer requests, which will minister to us, and many of us identify right away with the prayer requests that are given, we come to these insights for, to take a line from Chuck Swindoll, insights for living. And it's just wonderful to see these things. So let's go ahead and begin reading then in Psalm 86 and verse 1. David makes this prayer to the Lord. He says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." I love the scripture that goes with this, that says that the Lord is not deaf, that he cannot hear. He hears every time you pray. So bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Now that holiness always and only comes from God. It is a gift from the Lord Jesus to bring to us holiness. We are holy to the Lord because of the death of Jesus on the cross. And David can say that in faith, looking forward to the Christ. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee once a year. That's not what it says. You're awake. You're reading with me. Good. This is good. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily, every single day. His mercies are new every morning. Yes, every day, right? Every day, every morning. And so that's the truth of it. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive. We're going to spend a little time now in verse 5. This is a wonderful insight for us. For thou, Lord, art good, you are ready. Get on your mark, get set, go. You are ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Now, another translation here. I want to give you another translation. The Lord is abounding in love. He is steadfast in love. And he is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Now, this very thought is given several times in the Bible, that the Lord has plenty of mercy to go around. He's full of mercy. And so when we think of the Lord, we don't look at him ever as someone that is, in a very narrow way, to use narrow in the bad sense of a word, holding back anything from you as far as his mercy goes. He's got plenty of it, and he wants to spread it around, and he wants to go ahead and forgive, and he wants to minister in such a beautiful way to you. The Lord was so sweet to me this morning. I got up, and sometimes when you get up, you feel a little nervous about the day. But I got up and I read a little prophecy book that I have that Brother Marvin gave to me. It's by a lady named Frances. And she's got different prophecies in there. And one of the prophecies for today that I read was actually, may the Lord will wrap his arms around you today. And I thought, Lord, I just pray that. Lord, do that. I'm going to receive that from you this morning, that you're going to wrap your arms around me today. And so then I forgot about it, you know, how you do, you just go through the day and you do what's next. And, you know, I just had such an experience today that I almost felt special. You know, I mean, just so loved by God. And then I remembered all of a sudden, oh yeah, you're wrapping your arms around me today. And I just got so blessed with that thought. And it's so true about our God. It's the way he is. We are coming up on a time right now where I need to talk to the owner of the building again. He gave us 6 months at the $10,000 decrease. Now, some of you don't know about this, but praise the Lord. I'm so glad we didn't own the building when the Depression hit. Because we rented, we could go to our Christian owner and appeal and say, you know, wow, this Depression's hit and we're having some troubles. And he says, he decreased our rent $10,000 a month. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. For 3 months. So I had to meet with them after the first 3 months, and he did it again. He kept the decrease on for 3 more months, and then he said, we'll give you 6 months now. And so now we're to the end of the 6 months. And so, you know, I was starting to get a little bit nervous about that, and got to meet with him, and you know, it's never fun to meet with somebody when you owe them 10 grand a month. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. But we really don't owe him that because he just decreased the rent. He realized, and the way he said it was, you know, Mark, I realize that, you know, you guys are paying way above market value right now. So this is okay. So it's not like we're, you know, begging for money from him. No, it was just a just thing to get us to market value. But anyway, I'm getting ready for this phone call, and I called him on the phone, and it was such a blessing. I just felt so loved by God through that whole experience. I talked to him yesterday, and then the full impact of it hit me today. Is that, you know, he just said, Mark, I'm really with you, and I'm really hoping the best for you. And you know what? I'm going to a meeting with my own church right now, and we have to make some decisions and stuff. And he said, and he just made me feel loved. And I thank God for the owner of our building. He's a Christian, full-on Christian, saved in World War II in Egypt. He's a Coptic Christian, but he loves Jesus so much. And he just passed that on, you know. And so just feeling those arms of the Father reaching around and just saying, you know what, I just love you. And I just wanted to pass that experience on. In the study and looking at this verse, that we want to look a couple more verses on it, that God is abounding in love. He's steadfast in his love. He doesn't change. He doesn't pull back on his love. It's always there. And he's full of mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. And I love the King James translation there, plenteous in mercy. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to a New Testament scripture that really gives us an idea of the enormity of God's love. And we'll go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And it says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John. Yes, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John in the back of the Bible. It says that he that is Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now, this word propitiation is a big, giant King James word that means the atoning sacrifice. Or also, this Greek word is translated in Hebrews as saying mercy seat. He's the mercy seat for our sins. Now, the mercy seat is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, which is like a toy box, if you want to picture it in your mind, that size, about 4 feet by 2 feet, it's got a lid on it. And the mercy seat is the lid. And there's two angels that are built out of the same work as the lid itself, beaten gold, that come up, and their wings are pointed towards one another, and the angels are looking down at the mercy seat. Now, this mercy seat represents Jesus Christ. We have this straight from the Greek here in the New Testament, because the Greek word here, again, translated in Hebrews as mercy seat, is translated, Jesus is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now, inside the Ark of the Covenant are the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, and an omer container of manna, and also the rod of Aaron that budded miraculously to show the authority of the priesthood. These three things were inside the Ark of the Covenant. These angels on top of the lid, they're looking down. But what are they seeing? They're seeing the mercy seat. They're not seeing the law. The law's inside. But they're seeing the mercy seat. They're seeing Jesus. And when you lift the mercy seat, because they're built from one work, the angels are always seeing the mercy seat. And so the law inside the Ark of the Covenant is taken care of through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the mercy seat, propitiation for our sins. Now also in the New Testament, when the women went to the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead, and they looked in there, they looked at the place where Jesus lay, and at the foot of where Jesus lay was an angel. And at the head of where Jesus lay, where his head covering was wrapped up like a napkin, was an angel. And man, what a picture of the mercy seat right there. It's confirmation of what we're told in the New Testament about the same Greek word being used for mercy seat in Hebrews and propitiation or atoning sacrifice for us right here in 1 John. And so this is just as a picture that because of the covering beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law has been taken care of in him. And the angels who were sent to the cherubim sent to really take Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because of their sins. Now, here we have cherubim on top of not the law, but on top of the mercy seat, looking at the work of Jesus that covers the whole ordination of the law. For we have better promises through him, and God just gave us a picture of him in the Old Testament and in the New, to let us know that he's going to take care of the sin factor. And so let's go on and finish this verse. It's just so wonderful. It says this, he is a propitiation, the mercy seat, the covering, atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only. But notice this clause here. This clause always blows me away. But also for the sins of the whole world. Now, not everybody in the world is going to go to heaven, because some will reject the wonderful, awesome thing that God did through us, for us through Christ. But there is enough forgiveness. There is enough love. There is plenteous mercy. He's full of mercy, so much that it's enough to actually forgive every single sin that was ever committed, will be committed, or ever will be committed by the human race. Whether those folks go to heaven or not, it's their choice. We can choose to go to hell with the devil and his angels, but we can choose Jesus to save us and allow his arms to wrap us up in his love, because there's plenteous of mercy to go around. More than enough. It's so sad that narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. In the comparison of the world population through all the ages, only a few will be actually going to heaven, because only a few will call themselves Christians and become people of God. And it's just so sad for the rest. But they make their choices. Everybody has freedom of choice. God did not make puppets, but he gave us the freedom to choose. And we choose Jesus. And so there's plenty of mercy, plenty of love, steadfast love, for us to experience every single day of our lives. Glory to God. Gosh, Sherry just said yesterday, she said it again to me. She said, I wish everybody knew about this love. And I said, oh, I'm so with you on that. And that's why we are bent to do the Harvest Crusade. And we're looking for places to reach out. We're so blessed this year with the musical that Kathy and Eric had for us here at the church with the kids. What an outreach that was to the parents and the aunts and uncles that would come in and see their kids perform and be ministered to and asked and given the possibility to accept Jesus as their Savior. And it is just what we do. It's because we want people to experience the everlasting arms of God and the blessing of the Lord. He directs our lives and fulfills every innermost desire and dream in our hearts. Not the dreams the flesh comes up with. That's just all garbage. But the dreams and desires of the spiritual heart that reaches out to the Lord. It's just awesome. And so there's plenty of mercy, plenty of love to go around. The Lord gave me a vision of this one time. I want to share it with you. It's so neat. And actually, in this psalm, there is a double emphasis on it. We'll, as we go back there in a second, we'll show you the double emphasis verse. But it's like a Coke bottle. Picture a Coke bottle. You're down at the Huntington Beach Pier, and you're at the end, and it's legal to throw a Coke bottle in the ocean. Just pretend there's a law that says it is legal to throw a Coke bottle in the ocean. And you throw the Coke bottle out there, and it hits, and it does this, you know. You've seen bottles do this? And it's... and it's kind of like, I think, of a resisting person to the love of God. You know, just going down to, and the love of God is the ocean, plenteous of mercy, just the ocean. And the Coke bottle goes down, but then it bobs back up, you know. It says, no, I'm going to resist. I got a stiff neck right here. You know, it's got one of those Pharisee necks, you know, the stiff. And it goes down, then you go back, oh, you're going to get me backwards. No. But then after a while, the Coke bottle falls over. And it's completely filled with the ocean. And that's what happens to you and I when we fall into Jesus. And he just fills us up to the top with an ocean of love. There's an ocean of love. There's a plenteous mercy, full of mercy, ready to forgive. And we just overflow. And you just sit, stand there and go, why did this take me so long? You know, that's the question we have to ask, isn't it? But then we forget again. We've got to go back to Jesus, go back to the cross, and get filled again. How the Lord is ready to forgive and full of mercy. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 86. I want to show you the double emphasis on this fact, and then we'll go on for the next few verses. So Psalm 86, and look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Psalm 86, and we have it again. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. Again, that King James clause. Plenteous in mercy and truth. And so when God says something once, he means it. He wants you to know about it. When he says it twice and double emphasizes it, we want to take a little more note. And these are the things we see. Now, there are those who will say, you know, there was no grace of God in the Old Testament. Well, as we look at Psalm 86, we can beg to differ on that one, can't we? As we just read verse 15 again. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. There's the grace of God in the Old Testament. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, this was written. Gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, full of mercy and truth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go on back now to verse 6. We want to read verses 6 through 11. These are more prayers that David prayed. And David says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. Now, supplication is a humble, earnest request. So we have prayer and supplication. And so the supplication is humble, earnest request. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. We will see that one day. We're told in Zechariah chapter 14 very clearly, all the nations from year to year will come up to Jerusalem to hear the King teach, King Jesus. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You are God alone. Now in this section, we have a little theme going on, because notice verse 8. It says, among the gods, little g, there is none like unto you, O Lord. And then in verse 10, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. These other gods are false gods. They're empty. You are God, capital G, alone. You are God alone. So we always have to remember that. There's only one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's the truth of it. And now in verse 11, it says this, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This is a dynamically important and well-written on verse. Unite my heart. Unite my heart to fear, respect your name. I actually have this verse on the wall of my office. This is a very important verse to me and to all of us. Jesus teaches on this verse. Unite my heart to fear your name. And so let's go ahead and before we turn to what Jesus says about this, I'd like to read this verse to you in the Living Bible. It just kind of brings it out a little clearer. May every fiber of my being unite in reverence to your name. With all my heart will I praise you. And so just picture in your mind, just every fiber of your being uniting together to worship and serve and praise the Lord. Unite my heart. So let's go ahead and look at some words of Jesus on this. Let's go to Matthew 6:22. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Jesus says this, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if I keep my eye on the Lord, and of course, poor Peter, that's what he didn't do. Remember, he stepped outside the ship and walked on water because Jesus said, come on out to me. And as long as his eye was on the Lord, he was able to actually walk on water. But then he noticed the waves and the sea and the wind and started looking at them. And then he began to sink. And he had to say, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. And so our eye needs to be singly upon the Lord, and every fiber, as we read back in Psalm 86, of our heart and our being, be focused upon him to have things in the right perspective. The way it was described to me one time is this, and I really like this. If our heart and minds and eyes are on Jesus looking up, then all the horizontal stuff in our lives will fall into place. Just fall into place. Everything will be hunky-dory and cool. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to go through trials, of course. But the things in your life will be straightened out and dealt with by the Lord. But if your eye is down here on the horizontal too much and looking at the things of the world and getting all weirded out on this and that, then it's going to make you tip over one way or the other, and the Lord is out of his rightful place at the top. And I really like that idea because it reminds me, of course, of the cross. So we want to keep our eyes single. Okay, this comes and that comes, but as this comes and that comes, my eye's still on him, and I'm still saying, "Lord, you love me, your arms are around me, underneath me are the everlasting arms, and you hold me with your right hand of righteousness, and we're going to get through this." And then the peace is there. But if not, then I'm askew, and I'm confused, and things are rattled and rolled and beat around. And I've got to get back then to the cross, back to the cross. And so this idea of the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single for the Lord and in the Lord, your whole body shall be full of light, full of light. But if your eye be evil, begin to look at things around here and there in the wrong way, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And oh, you can almost see on folks' faces and eyes when their eyes are in the wrong place and their lives are in the wrong place. There is a deadness to the eye, like a shark, a kind of a half-mast just deadness of misunderstanding, of confusion, of disappointment. But oh, the person has their eyes upon the Lord. There's a light and there's a blessing. There's trials and there's hardship and there's crying out. I cry out daily. But through all those things, there's a light. And the body is full of light. Praise God. And then Jesus says this in verse 24. We had this a couple weeks ago. No man can serve two masters. There's going to be a confusion there. If I'm trying to serve two masters, there's an evil thing I'm trying to serve, and there's the Lord I'm trying to serve at the same time. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. And so that's one example of where I can go wrong. But there's all kinds of other gods, little g, as we get our minds and hearts off the Lord. Now, the reason I took you to verse 24 is because this morning when I got up and I went to Pastor Chuck's, what I read in the morning is a chapter in the Bible, a prophecy from Francis, and then I read the word for today, Wisdom for Today by Pastor Chuck. Just go to the date and read it. And I couldn't believe it. I opened the devotional this morning, and of course I'm teaching on Psalm 86 tonight, and Chuck is talking about this very subject, springing from verse 24, no man can serve two masters. We have to give our whole life to God. We have to turn it all over to him, the whole thing, by faith in Christ. and to not allow any other thing to take our eye from our singleness for the Lord. And he was ministering so deeply about this. And then he quoted Psalm 86:11 that we're springing from. Unite my heart, as David prayed, unite my heart, Lord, to praise your name. And then I just wanted to mention this because Pastor Chuck had another verse that I didn't have yet, and I want to give to you right now, that's instructive for us about some of the difficulties we might go through in the discipline area of life. So let's turn to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 2 to kind of end this subject, this part of the teaching tonight. Let's go to Hosea 10, 2. Now, Hosea is the first minor prophet. And what minor prophet means over major is that major prophets are just a little bit longer. And so you get to Jeremiah, and you go past Jeremiah to Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you come to Hosea, hopefully. That's right, yes, Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 2. But it was so kind of the Lord to make that coincidence. I love these coincidences that happen in the Lord. But here it says in Hosea 10:2, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. So those images that are wrong in our minds, and those altars that we build to other gods, little g, the Lord will break down. So when we go through some things in this life and we wonder what's happening, or we might be beginning to ask the question, Lord, why is this happening? One of the answers might be and can be, because of what we read in the scripture, he's breaking down the other altars that you built in your life. And he is spoiling the images that are in your mind that are not of the Lord. And this is no fun. This is part of discipline. And pastors, unfortunately, do have to preach on the grace, praise God, plenteous of mercy, but also on the discipline. So this is a possibility when you're facing some difficult, hard things. You might want to ask the Lord, Lord, are you breaking down some altars? Are you taking away some images? I thought of the prophetic song that we had tonight, one of the early songs. Lord, take it away. How's that go? What's that line, Kathy?
Take it all away, burn it all away. All that isn't holy,
so that I can glorify. So that I can glorify. Take it all away, burn it all away, so I can glorify the Lord. So this is a very biblical song. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. And I can't help but to think in a general way in our dear nation that there's some discipline going on the financial end of things, that some altars are being broken down and some images are being taken away. And God needs to do this to get folks back to the heart of the matter. Get folks back to getting what's up, up, and what's horizontal, horizontal, through his love and discipline. And so when we are disciplined, we're not to faint when we're rebuked of the Lord, nor take it lightly, but to be sobered and say, Lord, help me now. Help me with any altars or images that are dividing my heart from you. For you see, God is our only true God. He's God alone. And he will not share his glory with another, is another verse. So we want to glorify. We want him to take away. And so this can help us with some of the things we might be going through. Now, I don't want to be preaching a message of condemnation here, like, this, if you're going through something right now, this is what it is. We don't know that. But you know that with the Lord. And the discipline of God is always wrapped in love because He loves you so much. But it's got to be done. Just like with a child that's learning not to run out into the street, might get hit by a trash truck. So you do everything short of break his leg to keep him from running in front of the trash truck. And so God will work with us. And yes, bring discipline, the disciplines of life, to take away those altars, to take away those images, and to make things right with us. And we'll thank Him so much when He comes to get us. So always, always, brothers and sisters, we want to pray with David, unite my heart. Let every fiber of my being be focused, Lord, on You. May my eye be single for You. And Lord, then cause these other things in my life to fall into place the way You want them to fall into place. And as there's a passion in my heart for that prayer and a passion in your heart for that prayer, then the Lord doesn't need to do the disciplining of removing altars, taking altars away and taking images away from our minds and hearts, because our hearts are in the right place. And so this is a lesson from the Word of God. It's huge. And I thank God for David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and he's praying, unite my heart. And this is something for us to see for our living in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, let's go on back now to Psalm 86. And we want to go ahead and read some more scripture here down to the last verse. And it says in verse 12, I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. So that's a good conclusion to that, isn't it? I will praise Thee, O Lord, with all of my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Your mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set Thee before them. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give Thy strength unto Thy servant and save the son of Thy handmaid. Show me a token for good. Or another translation, show me a sign. Show me a sign for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because You, Lord, have held me up and comforted me. And so here we see David asking for a sign. Now, immediately, in my mind leapt forward to the New Testament where Jesus said this, Matthew 12:39, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And I began to consider and think of other scriptures in the Old and New Testament concerning this verse, show me a sign for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because Thou, Lord, have held me up and comforted me. This time David's being sought by evil enemies, and they're coming hard against him. And David's asking for a sign, for a sign for a confirmation of his closeness with God and his ministry, that it's valid. And so what I see between what Jesus is saying and what David is saying in the Old Testament is Jesus is upset with those that would seek a sign to prove that He's real, to prove that He's God. An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, but no sign shall be given to them but the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the mouth of the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. The Son of Man shall be in the center of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And so he was really mad at the Pharisees for saying, do a trick, you know, do a sign to validate that he was the Savior in order to believe in him. Remember, it's like Sherry's famous salvation story is she was staring into the night in bed and she said to the Lord, show yourself and I'll believe. And Jesus said to her, you believe and then I'll show you. Yeah. Man, we got to have faith. That's what faith is, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah. And so we need to believe and then God shows us. But here we see that this is a different situation. David's being pursued by enemies and he's asking God, who he believes in with all of his heart, that's not a question, to show him a sign and his enemies a sign that he truly is from the Lord. And you know what? God is so faithful to do this in the histories. And I'd like to show you a New Testament scripture too that's a blessing about this that might apply to your life. It certainly does mine. First of all, let's turn to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. Joshua is in the Old Testament. And we want to go to Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. Now the Lord had turned the children of Israel over to Joshua. Moses, of course, was the leader of Israel till he passed away. And then the Lord chose Joshua to take over. And in Joshua chapter 3, the Lord is telling Joshua that he's to go to the Jordan River and to cross the Jordan River on dry land. For the Lord was going to part the Jordan River like he parted the Red Sea for Moses. And that happened. And this is what it says in verse 7 about God's thinking on this. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, this day, when the Jordan River is split and the Ark of the Covenant goes through on dry land, will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So God will do that. I believe that. As David's asking for a token, a sign, it's what God gave Joshua as he opened the Jordan River. He was telling Israel and telling all the Israelis and any of the Egyptians that were still straggling along, this is my man. I'm opening the Jordan under his leadership, just like I did open the Red Sea under Moses' leadership. And that will tell them that God is with Joshua. Now you might think, what about Jeremiah the prophet or Ezekiel? You know, those guys really spoke for the Lord and they were truly from God, but everybody just looked down on them. And it seemed like there was hardly any fruit at all in their ministries. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. Now I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. And it's not long, it's only two more scriptures. But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. Now Ezekiel was called to speak to a rebellious house. Oh, those Israelis were so rebellious at this time. And he is sending Ezekiel to speak to these guys. And of course, Jeremiah's, the weeping prophet's ministry was much the same. Hardly anyone even gave him the time of day. He ended up in the dungeon. But in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Ezekiel, it says, and they, this rebellious house of Israel, they, from verse 4 it says they're stiff-hearted. They, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. But look at the last verse of Ezekiel 2:5, or the last clause of Ezekiel 2:5 says, yet they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. They're going to know, Ezekiel, that you were sent from me. Whether they listen to you or don't listen to you, it doesn't matter. These are the enemies, like David was talking about. Lord, Send me a token. Send me a sign that my enemies might know that I was from you, in so many words. And so we see that whether the people listen to Ezekiel or not, they will know that there's been a prophet among them. Now, this is so encouraging because, you know, as we are going through life and we decide to go God's way, there's going to be a lot of this and that and the other thing and a lot of fol-de-rol and a lot of times people that don't like Jesus trying to confuse you and befuddle you and put you down and make you feel low. And then the whole thing comes to your mind like, what good is this? But the thing is this, they will know that there's been a prophet among them if you're speaking the word of God, if you're speaking it out. I do a lot of weddings, a lot of funerals, and especially at funerals, it's the only church some people ever come to is a funeral. And I go ahead and speak the truth in love to try to tell the folks, you know, this person is in heaven right now, and if you want to see him again, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You know, that's the bottom line. Because they knew the Lord, but you might not. And so then you begin to see the fidgety and the eyes rolling and people looking at their watch like, when is this guy going to be done? And all those things. But praise God. The Lord gives me a supernatural boldness and lets me know that I'm his prophet. And somebody's got to speak his word. And you gotta say the things that are true and right so these folks can later on glorify God in the day of visitation and hopefully not end up in hell. And that's the way it is for each one of us individually. And I want to share that deeply with you. You might be times when you just feel like you're so out with the out crowd, you couldn't get any further out. And you feel like Bozo the Clown with a big red nose. And that one pant leg is up too far. And you've got different kinds of nail polish on your nails if you're a girl. I hope you're a girl. But you might feel that way. And that's why the Apostle Paul was led to say in the scriptures in the New Testament that he's a fool for Christ. Because sometimes you'll just look that way, feel that way. But you know what? You are a servant of the living God. And you're giving these folks what they need to hear, even though they don't like it. And hopefully and prayerfully through prayer, they'll come to their heads before it's too late. And the old sky rolls back. And then guess who's out with the out crowd then? Guess who's in with the in crowd when Jesus smiles from heaven? It's the person that stands for him, no matter what the situation. It says, well, you guys are talking bad about Christians right now, but you know what? I happen to be a Christian. And you know, I really do know that Jesus is God. And he saved me. And he's brought me peace to my heart. And they might laugh and they might jeer. But the thing is this, God will send a sign from heaven to confirm your ministry. And they will know that there's been a prophet among them. Yes, they will. And David says, you know, these guys are hard against me, Lord, but send a sign, Lord, send a token. Actually, for those that are against me, I want to read that because I'm forgetting exactly the way it goes, but I want to make sure we get it right. Psalm 86, the last verse. And then I want to share one more verse from the New Testament with you. Psalm 86. Show me a token. Show me a sign for good, that they which hate me may see it, that they that hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, you've holden me and you've comforted me. And so this is what's going on. Now, in the New Testament, the scripture tells us of one of these signs that God brings when we're not afraid of our enemies. And let's go to this last verse we're going to look at tonight that springs off of this last subject in Psalm 86, Philippians 1:28. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28 says this, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't ever be afraid of your adversaries or terrified of them. And look what it says next. What's to them is an evident token or sign. It's an evident token or sign to the enemies of perdition. Man, they actually understand that as you have a peace in their presence and they're coming against you, they actually begin to understand that they're going to go to hell. That's heavy. And that's why some folks get violent and some folks start yelling and the things that folks do sometimes. But we're told very clearly here, you see, David's prayer is being answered here as we look at the truth of it. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which isn't to them an evident token or sign of perdition, which means hell. But what is it a sign to you about? But to you of salvation and that of God. As you stand in the name of Jesus and allow God's peace to come upon your life, this is going to tell those that are against you, you better watch out because hell is coming. And this is going to be helpful to them. And hopefully it will scare the H out of them because they understand where they're going. But to you, it's going to be a sign to you. It's going to be a token, this peace that passes understanding of the situation is going to be a token or a sign to you of salvation, that you are truly saved. You are truly standing with God as you are simply trying to put forth the truth and not to back down from it or to be afraid. So thank God for David. Thank God for his prayers, unite my heart, O God. Thank God for his, O Lord, give me a sign that those that hate me might see it and understand about perdition. Just for David to relax and be blessed in the fact of salvation. And so God is a sign giver. These signs shall follow those that believe. They shall speak with unknown tongues and so forth. They shall drink things poisonous and it won't hurt them. And just in passing, real fast, I'd like to mention that verse is good because what, you ever get scared of medication and think, man, I just really don't want to try this. I know the doctor wants me to take this stuff, but I don't want to try this. Don't be afraid. The Bible says if you drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt you because you're Christian. Isn't that a neat thing? And if it's not a good medication for you, God will show you and you'll be able to go back to the doctor and say, you know what? Let's try something else. This isn't working. But I'd like to just help you with that. I know that there's some folks that are just really paranoid about what the doctor orders, and I'm not going to take this, and you can really get in trouble that way, you know. Got to trust the Lord through all those things. But God is so close to us. As I mentioned before, he wraps his arms around us, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and his love is so great, it overcomes all of these things that might come against us. And this is a sign to you that you're saved. God's got a hold of your life. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. And I want to say one more thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these instructions. Thank you for Jesus giving his life on the cross, Lord, that we can be filled like a Coke bottle in the ocean, just filled to overflowing with your love, Lord. Father, help us, Lord, with these exhortations of not having a divided heart. And Lord, also with the exhortation and the loveliness of knowing that you will prove yourself strong. As your eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, you will prove yourself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward you. That you will bring those signs of confirmation of who we are in you, Lord. So protect us, Lord, from the enemy and all of his tricks. Continue to lead us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer room's open. John Luke's opening up the prayer room. You need prayer for anything, feel free to go get some prayer. You have not because you ask not. And so you want to go ask, you know, and get the Lord to help you out. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to prepare you for that day when the bride goes home to see that lovely, lovely groom of ours. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.